So we got any visitors this morning from anywhere? Any visitors, first time? Couple here, thank you. These folks, anybody else? All right, thank you. Over here. I used to ask y'all, but we appreciate you coming. And this must be George Crump. All right, George is a lawyer, I understand. All right, two or three people behind you left immediately. And George's Sunday school class up from Rockingham, North Carolina. And they heard about us and said, I don't believe this. We got to go see for ourselves. Lawyers want evidence, don't they, George? And so they've been getting our CDs and got up this morning early and drove from Rockingham. So that was nice for them to do that, wasn't it? Rocky Jerry's a friend of mine, went to school with him. Tell him Beaver said hello. Yeah, he's a good man. I always like him. So if you brought a Bible today, turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17 is what we will read and expound after we pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to the throne of grace, not as we stand, but as we stand in Christ Jesus. We have no worthiness to stand in front of you, but in him we can stand in righteousness because of the blood you shed on Calvary's cross. And we thank you this Thanksgiving season, and we don't limit it to one day. It's just one special day when we ask everybody to give thanks, but we're thankful every minute of every day that we know you. Be with us as we worship you this morning and those churches round about the world who stand in worship, those in free countries and those who are not, who are meeting underground, who are meeting in houses, who are meeting in basements, who are meeting in the woods, who are meeting under the threat of death. And thank you that we don't have to do that. Thank you so much for your salvation that you sought fit to save us and remove me from this place. If you would, that you be heard once more, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be, that you be glorified, the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Here we read from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, of course, is a letter from Paul to the young minister Timothy and encouraging him in the faith. The previous verses in chapter 1, he's talking about false doctrine and false teachers, and here he changes tune to talk about a real minister, which is himself, and giving thanks for that. Verse 12 reads, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious," your Bible may say insolent, "but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I heard Larry this morning talking about grace. It's funny how the Spirit of God works, isn't it? He knew not what I would speak on, and I didn't know what he was going to pray about. And it all works out to be the same thing. I'm not even mystified by that anymore. In fact, I got to where I expect it. And we expound the Word of God. I'm an expository preacher, if you don't know. An expository preacher is one who just takes the Bible and exposes it, reads it, and tells you what it means. That's what preachers are for. Preachers was one in a large city in the Carolinas not long ago who was preaching at one of the largest, if not the largest, church in the Carolinas. And he quit. And he turned in his resignation because he had said that some of his sermons he had gotten the information from somebody else and hadn't written them himself. Well, he should have quit out of stupidity, not out of plagiarism. He's supposed to get it from somebody else. He's supposed to get it from the book put in front of him. And Larry and I were talking. He asked me a question. He says, what do you do and how do you keep up with things when the Lord begins to impress upon you things you should know and give you knowledge you don't have and explanations that you can't derive at by your own study? What do you do? Said, I was hit this morning in the shower. I didn't have a pen. I couldn't write it down. And I said, you do the best you can. Hope you remember some of it. Write down what you can. Here's mine from last night. Boom. And the notes that come. And we don't know what to do with the amount of things that God gives you when you're a minister. And I've talked to ministers of higher education and just to see if it hit them. And they said, oh, yeah, that happens to me. I mean, these are fellows with earned PhDs. And then I hear it happen to people who can't spell PhD, and it happens to them. And it's just absolutely wonderful. And you'll listen to some preachers who are very good at what to do and some that aren't, but you listen, and somewhere they're getting the right information from. And I'll stand amazed. I'll be in the radio, as you will, late at night sometimes, and you can't get an FM station, so you get on that AM band, and that's where you get your screamers and your Bible beaters and your pulpit kickers, and but there's a place for them. There's people who enjoy hearing that. I've heard people been invited to preach and went and preached, and it came back to me. Some people were saying, well, I just didn't feel like I was in church, and they did yell. I mean, you know, didn't know you're supposed to. But at their church, they yell. And that's fine. If you want to yell, yell. And the swing from chandeliers, we don't have any because nobody could play it. But we do have some other things you could swing from if you care to. And we don't care. I mean, old Dr. Bob Jones said, I'll back a yellow dog if he's barking for Jesus. And I said, that's a pretty good attitude to take. And we differ in doctrine with some of our brethren, but not in the essentials of the faith. And when I used to want to argue, because I like that, I'll take either side and switch in the middle. It doesn't matter to me, and take the other side. We'll just argue for fun. But I quit doing that. If people want to argue about the essentials, that's not even an argument. Just take the Bible and show them what it says. But if they argue about non-essentials and little doctrines they've come up with, and I said, wait a minute, will I go to heaven if I do that? And he said, doesn't matter, won't affect that. I said, fine, will I go to hell if I don't? He said, no. I said, then I don't care. Let's talk about something that's essential. And we preach essentials. That's what expository preaching here, and this is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, and we see him as the artist conception, most of which weren't saved when they painted the pictures, and they've got a gold halo around his head and light shining on him wherever he walks, and now he is Saint Paul. Well, bad news for you, I'm Saint Beaver. Anybody who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint in God's eyes and a child of the living God, and don't you forget it. But had you run up and told Paul, you're a saint, and we almost want to bow down to you, he'd be the first one to laugh. Here he's saying at his Thanksgiving season, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, to underline Christ Jesus our Lord, and see who he's thanking. He's not just saying, I'm glad that a guru came along with a new religious thought, and I thought it sounded good, so I joined in. He's saying, I thank the Christ that was to come. His name is Jesus, who shall save his people, and he is Lord, which is reference to Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He's saying, I'm thanking the Lord God Almighty, found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't you forget it. So, oh, whoa. You see, he understood. Don't think Paul was jerked off the street and put into seminary and made a preacher. This man was a highly intelligent Jew who had come from an educated family, a wealthy family, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. We know he spoke Greek, Latin, and Aramaic, and in several other languages. And he was a Jew of the Jews, and this man had a brilliant, brilliant mind. To convert him to worshiping and thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for enabling him to preach and for his salvation is a major milestone. This isn't something weak. And he said, I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ who's enabled me. Now, we find out in preaching that God doesn't always call the able to preach, but he makes those who are called able to preach. I've heard some people who are verifiably ignorant behind pulpits. That they get behind that pulpit and get that book in the hand, and all of a sudden they wax eloquent and expound the scriptures as they should be. The only Greek they know is one runs a diner downtown. Now I know that. But they have stuck close with the Lord and accepted Him and believes everything He said and everything He wrote. And when their preaching comes, it sounds and it gets to people, you see. There was a PhD who went to Appalachia, and he was going to go up there and preach to the people who have always been in hard times up that way. And you know the poverty there, and the education isn't as up to snuff. And he was going to open a church, and he did. And nobody came. And a few would trickle in, and never see him again. So he asked one of the locals, said, what's the problem here? And he said, you are the problem. He said, what? He said, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't understand your words, your language. So he went out and learned mountain. And he learned how to say ain't and knew where over yonder was. And he learned things of this nature and began to preach in that vernacular. And people came and filled up the church and many were saved, and because he talked to them as they should. See, he was wise enough to get on their level. We won't discuss whether I have risen or sunk here. We'll just let that go. Won't get into that. So he enables you to do what you do. Enables you to preach the gospel. And you say, well, I'm scared to give out anything. I can't witness. He'll enable you. Bible said the Holy Spirit of God will go with you. Who are you scared about? You let the devil scare you. The devil can't scare you if you're a Christian. See, the devil has to look through you and in you, and when he does, he sees that Christ lives within you, and he don't want any part of you. He doesn't want to get near you. And you can do what you can do, and if you can't talk, then give out the CDs, give out the crosses, invite people to church, and many a man has been led to Christ because somebody just brought him here. But I don't know what to say, I don't know how to say it, but I know somebody who does. Come on down and they'll sit them here, and I promise you, when you come in this building on Sunday mornings, you are in danger if you're a lost person. And the danger is, before you leave here, you're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, pure and simple. And then you forevermore have no excuse for not having a Savior and for being in sin. And it endangers you to come here and hear that if you don't accept Christ. That's why He put you here. That's why He sent you here. It wasn't an accident somebody brought you here. It wasn't an accident you just decided to show up one Sunday. Half of you didn't know how you got here. You saw signs downtown, the billboards, I guess some of you saw them. Yeah. Saw the ad in the paper and everything. And we got to get two out waving out front, wave them in, isn't it? Look, we don't do that. So why do you come? Other than I'm so beautiful. People come here because the word's out. If you go down there, you're going to hear the gospel. And people who don't want to hear it come. Isn't that strange? They'll show up. They're wondering what it is. And they come and hear it. Some for the first time. Because preachers try to enable themselves instead of waiting on the enabling of God to put them where they should be and tell them what to do. And if you're just dumb enough to be smart enough to read the book and explain it, you'll do all right. We started here. I was going to have them. People are going to laugh. People are going to cuss you. People are going to be sorry you be here. They're going to talk about you. In fact, they're not through yet. They're still talking, so I understand. And I said, well, I'm going to preach the Bible. And just like the baseball stadium said, build it and they will come. I'm going to preach it and see if they'll come. Well, 400 of you have so far. And 1,000 come. There's thousands who come from North Carolina, South Carolina, and all around who have been through this building on Sunday. If we could get them all together, we wouldn't have a place to put them. And isn't that wonderful that it is? Now, why would you do that? People don't come to the beach. Say, guess what? Going to the beach, go to church. You want to go with me? Not hardly. It's we're going to leave that all home, get away from everything, go down there and raise Cain for a weekend. Would you like to go? And we hope nobody sees us. That's the attitude people come to the beach with. That's what you do, see? And then they come down here. Now we have people who come just to come to church. Isn't that crazy? Chamber of Commerce didn't put that in the pamphlet. I'm going to have them put that in there next time. You need to come down here and go to church, see. So God enables, and Paul recognized that here he was, a Jew of Jews, going about killing Christians, putting them in jail, trying to destroy the Christian religion because it was affecting his religion, and he wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. And now he's thanking God. He said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He can't believe that. That of all the people that could have been called to be put into ministry, that of all the people who were already Christians who were trying to spread the word of God, why didn't he choose one of them to write more books of the New Testament than anyone else? He can't believe that God counted him faithful after what he had done. And some of you sitting there, and in the age of you, I'll be 70 myself come April. And some of you are getting close to my age saying, well, I've sinned too much. God don't want anything to do with me. You got the wrong picture. You are why he came. I am why he came. If I'd already been good, if I'd already been saved, there's no use for him to come. I never thought of it like that. Well, start. He tells you who he was, verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and insolent, it may say in your Bible, injurious, it says in this one. Let me tell you what those three steps are. Those are easy to read just by and say, well, he was that, and that's not very good. These are three of the worst things you could possibly be. A blasphemer is done by words, by speaking. Someone who blasphemes God, the church, the word of God, the people of God, the things of God, the preachers of God. This is someone who talks ugly, and actually that means curses God. And there every day you hear it in conversation, the name of God and the name of Jesus has practically become a curse word in our country. People use it as a curse word. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea that's blasphemy. To this day, if you'll get the newspapers or a magazine from Israel or written by the Jews, if they're going to spell God, they'll put G-D. They won't put the O in there because his name is so reverent to them that they don't feel worthy to spell it. It's not a typographical error when you see that in their newspapers. It's there on purpose. They don't write. They don't feel worthy enough to do that. I had someone call from the Charlotte area who's coming. She says, I'm being baptized Sunday. And just we had a nice conversation. I said, good for you. Why are you calling? She said, because I don't feel worthy. I said, I'm glad you called, because you aren't. Neither am I. And neither is anybody else you know, or anybody else who ever accepted Christ and got baptized. You're not being baptized because you're worthy. You're being baptized because he is worthy, and you are being baptized into him. Don't ever forget it. You'll hear me pray. I'll always pray to the Father in the name of the Son, for he's the one mediator between God and man. I have no right to stand before the throne of God. I'm not worthy to stand before the throne of God. But in Christ Jesus and through him, I can address God the Father. Thanks be to God. And these people who are on television, and they use it every other word, you see it, oh my God, you hear them say that all the time, don't you? Do you understand that's taking the Lord's name in vain? Do you understand that vain means emptily, and you are not to use the name of God emptily? And blaspheming God and blaspheming Christianity and blaspheming preachers and blaspheming the people of God is a very, very heinous sin. God says, I will not forget them who took my name in vain. And we've become a country where that's just common language, isn't it? To hear the name of the Lord God taken in vain. What a shame it is. And Paul says, I was a blasphemer. I cursed God. I cursed Christ. I cursed the church. They were upsetting my religion. And he said, I was a persecutor. A persecutor is one who persecutes the church. who sets out to destroy the work of God through the church, and a persecutor is sets out to do that. We have them around. We have people who just hate the church. We have people who hate the fact we're down here on Sunday. We have people who hate Christianity. We have organizations, and we have college professors in Bible departments, thank you, who are persecuting the church. They're not there to tell of its good and of its salvation and its Savior. They're there to try to find out what's wrong with Christianity and destroy the faith of the children sent there, of the people who pay their salaries. May you die and go to hell for doing it. Persecutors. I read where some idiot Muslim cut the head off two Christian girls just the other day. Asked why he did it. His answer was they were Christian. Persecuting the church. The NBC, the CNN, or one of those initial programs last night on obsession, when they showed what the Muslims really believed. Did you see that? You should have seen that. I've been telling you for a year. Well, Jesus Christ, it can't be that bad. I'm sorry I was. It's worse. Well, only a small percentage of them are violent. They took a poll, and 73% want Shia law in England and America. That means they want us under their legal system. Make no doubt about it, their purpose is to take over the world, and that's you. Well, only a small percentage are violent. The ones who are violent are the ones that have the weapons. They're the ones who will have the bomb, and they're the ones who will drop it on the politically correct. Our political correctness is killing the United States of America. Don't you forget it. All right. Amen. So we don't like you persecutors. And he said, I was insolent. Insolent means injurious, causing bodily harm. Paul hated Christians to the point he went to, as we would say, the magistrate, and got permits to cross, as we would say, county lines, to hunt down Christians and have them brought back to be put in jail and many executed. He was an assistant to that. If you read, when he stood and held the cross of the first martyr we have in Christianity, Stephen, stoned to death in front of him, read who was standing by holding his clothes, and the clothes of those that were doing stoning. Saul of Tarsus. It was Paul. Cheering them on. Glad that it happened. Part of it. And that wasn't the only one. He was a hero to the Jews because he was a Lone Ranger. He was out rounding them up, bringing them back, and it's caused the death. And I said, what? An unusual thing that must have been. When Paul, of course, who's now with the Savior in heaven, when he got there and the people that he had killed met him at the door and said, good to see you. Glad you're home. And he's the one who had them stoned. Isn't that sad? But they'd forgotten that. And we'll forget all that. The past is past. You see, what Paul has found out, that in the three steps to his demise, blasphemy and persecuting and injurious, each one getting worse, as you see those three steps there, that when he accepted Christ as Savior, he found three more steps that went the other direction. The same that you and I will take and have taken a couple and have one more to go, he, when he accepted Christ, found justification for his sins. He was justified. Someone said, what's justified mean? I asked a good black minister down the country, and he said, that means justified, never done it. He was exactly right. It's not Webster's definition, but it's God's. It's just if I'd never done it. You see, the little kids used to sing a song at Harold Seitler's church, Tabernacle Baptist up in Greenville. God bless him, he's with the Lord. And their little kiddies choir would sing a song, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. And it was about a man who had gone to heaven, and he kept bugging the Lord, running up, saying, "Well, I don't know why you'd have me here. Let me in. I'm the one who did so and so." And every time he'd see him, he'd say, "I'm the one that did so and so, and I committed this and I committed that." Till finally Jesus turned to him and said, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. They're gone. It's over. It's washed away. I told you they were put in the ocean, never to be brought up again. That they're cast as far as the east is from the west. It's over. It's done. They're paid for. You're free. Don't come at me again with your sin." I said, what a Savior. What a God. Somebody will do that for me. And I said, if you'll do it for Paul, you'll do it for me. And my sins may not have been a great. Oh, they weren't. Son, when you step out of an airplane at 30,000 feet, it don't matter if you step just off the edge or way out. It has no difference. No difference. You're going straight to the bottom. Right? Same as it is with sin. You say, well, I didn't capture any Christians. I know, but you want your last week's thought put over here above my head for everybody to read? I don't mind up there. Absolutely not. We don't do it. We're sinners. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Jesus Christ came and died and said, I'll do all that. And all your sin is justified. It's gone. You've been justified before God and accused before the bar of justice with the judge on the bench. I will be your attorney. I'll stand before them when they ask for you if you're guilty. With your record, we're going to have to plead guilty. We're going to have to say guilty. He already knows what you did. He already got the list. Well, what are we going to do? He said, I told you I would be the lawyer. Don't worry, I'll handle it. Trust me. Oh, okay. I'll trust you. He says, this man guilty? And the lawyer says, yeah, he's guilty. I said, oh, man, that's it for me. But my lawyer says, but he's justified. So what do you mean? I said, well, his sins are paid for. What do you mean? I paid for them. I died for him on Calvary's cross. My blood paid for his sins. Is there ever any evidence? Yeah, look at these hands. There's a couple of holes in them. You see anybody else up here with holes in their hands? No, you won't. I'm the only one. It's the evidence that I shed my blood and paid for this man's sin. And the great judge says, case dismissed, you freak. I said, what a Savior. No wonder Paul's excited. Me and the Pentecostals yell a lot. I hope you like that. Second step he got on, he was sanctified. Another good brothers in the faith who wait and say, well, you know what, I'm sanctified now. No, that doesn't come later. When you're justified, you are sanctified. Sanctification means set apart for the purpose of God. You see, when you accept Christ, you give up your life. Thy will is not to be done. Your will becomes His will. I'm no longer, and we like to say, I have freedom, and all we know what that means in the context we use it. I'm not free. I'm a bond slave, just like Paul. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do whatever He said. Forever and ever. And to find another ever, I'm going to do it then. Sanctified, set apart for the purpose and use of God. That's what you are. It's not signing a card. It's not joining a church. It's saying, I give up my will. Thy will be done. You know what we pray anyway? Thy will be done. I gave up my will. You my will. What you'd have me do is my will. What you want me to do, I'll do. Where you want me to go, I'll go. What you want me to say, I'll say. I'm a bond slave and happy to be one. Glad to be one. So Paul find out, wait a minute. Now I'm justified and sanctified. You mean it's going to get better? Sure is. You're going to be glorified when you leave this earth. And in God's eyes, you already are. Isn't that something? So he said, wait a minute. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and I was insolent. He said, it's all right now. You've been justified. You've been sanctified and you're glorified. Welcome home. What a God who can do that for Paul. Saul of Tarsus, the one who came and killed us, the one who came and put us in prison, the one who caused us to be fed to beasts, the one who cursed God, the one who tried to tear down the churches, that Saul. In fact, after he got saved, you remember, he went to the Christians and they said, whoa, wait a minute. The angel said, he's coming, we want you to receive him. And he said, whoa, dude, just a minute. Not Saul of Tarsus. He said, yeah, he's been converted. That dude would like to see a little evidence. Are you sure? He's coming? Yeah, he's coming. I'll stay with you. He'll be blinded. But the scales are going to fall from his eyes. And you're not going to believe the power and the enablement God's going to give this man. Boy, aren't you glad he did. And he says, but I obtained mercy. What a wonderful word, mercy. You stand before God to judge it, one of the judgments that you'll appear at. I don't think you want justice, do you? I want mercy. I don't want justice. Why? Because God's fair, and if I get justice, it's over for me. That's why. I want mercy. I want someone to be merciful. And you read the Old Testament, you read the Psalms a lot. And over, as the Hebrews writers write, and they have a form of writing where it's very repetitious. And you'll read in there where it'll say 10 or 12 times in a row in every other verse, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. And over and over and over you will read that. And you say, why would they want? Because they were so happy. Because someone would show them mercy. You see, we have forgot the true picture of what sin is in the eyes of a holy God. It separated him and his son at the crucifixion. That's the power of sin. We take it lightly now. We rename it now so it doesn't sound so bad. It doesn't matter. Shakespeare was right. A rose by any other name is still a rose. I'm not the poet Shakespeare was, but I'll help you out there, Bill. A skunk by any other name is still a skunk. And sin by any other name is still sin. And God says, wait a minute, you did that ignorantly in unbelief. You see, what he had was zeal without knowledge, as the scriptures speak of. And I've heard more than a few people say, well, as long as you're sincere. The lady who takes her child to the edge of the Nile and threw him to the crocodiles to cause the water to go down in Egypt was very sincere. But she was sincerely wrong. Those who go about strapping dynamite to a 5-year-old are very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Those who worship any other God but the Lord God Jehovah of heaven, who manifested himself as the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul thanks for enabling him and calling him into the ministry, any other God you worship, it's blasphemy. There is but one God. Zeal without knowledge, you see, doesn't do anything. And so you pray 10 times a day. I don't care if you pray 50 times a day. Well, we built this beautiful church and right Ichabod over it. Your preacher wouldn't know Jesus from a bowl of Jell-O. It gets serious. It gets hard. But when you get like Paul and say, wait a minute, I sinned with a lot of zeal, but now I am justified, sanctified, and soon to be glorified, I'm going to put forth the same effort serving this Savior as I did trying to get him crucified, trying to undo his crucifixion, trying to tell other people he didn't die, trying to tell any people he wasn't the Savior, trying to tell everybody it was just a myth, nothing happened. Wouldn't it be good if all of us could put forth the same effort spreading the gospel as we did the conversation we had before we were saved? Wouldn't that be something? See, it was normal in the New Testament days when the Christians said Maranatha is the first thing they said. That means the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. And what do? We give. Yeah, I'm guilty. You give. What it is. What's up? We read other in street language, don't we? Well, say Maranatha. Translate it for the idiot standing by. It means the Lord's coming. Maranatha, the Lord's coming. Aren't you happy? Ohio beat Michigan. They're both Yankees. I wish it had been a tie. I don't like either one of them. I ain't happy about that. I'm happy because the Lord's coming. Well, we're going to have so-and-so. Have it. Lord's coming. We're having a reunion at the beach. Us old folks are getting together, some of the old ones. Hey, you want to talk reunion with me? I'll talk reunion with you. The reunion I got scared you to go to blow your mind, Jack. You ain't gonna believe it. It's gonna be so big they can hold it in the air. They ain't got any place to hold it down here. It's gonna be so glorious it's gonna light up the sky. What you gonna say? I don't know. I think I'll lie quiet for a while. The glory and magnificence of it all. We say things like, well, won't it be good to be Jesus, to see Jesus? You ever thought about that? Well, get out on my porch. We'll yell some together. Get out there when I look at Lake Ann across the street there, and the ducks on it, and the sun shining, and that beautiful blue sky, and see what God's done. And say, well, I'm going to see him face to face. The book says, I'll stand in front of him face to face one day. Wasn't it bad about your daddy dying? No, everybody his age dies shortly. He didn't die anyway. He went home. And I get to see him again. You really believe that? Absolutely. To hold my little mama again. Jesus will say, thank you for the break. She's been bugging me since you got here about you. See, people that you loved all your life, you get to see them again. And get to be with them forever. Say, well, that's pie in the sky, bye-bye. It's better than what you're going to be eating, Jack. And I'm not allowed to say that in church. Okay. Because I did it ignorantly. Listen, you see what he's saying there? If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his message of the gospel of salvation, you're ignorant. I don't care how many degrees you have. I'm not impressed. I have a thermometer with 110 on the back porch. Grace of our Lord. Boy, who talked about grace? Larry did. Grace, grace. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. Now, that just doesn't mean his grace had faith and love in it. It was abundant faith and love. Abundant is more than enough, is it not? He said, wait a minute, we better go one step farther. It is exceedingly abundantly faith and love. More so than you ever dreamed. More than anybody ever thought. The love of God, sang it at my daddy's home going. I'll play it every now and then and try to sing along, bless the can and cry. Love of God is greater far than pen or tongue can ever tell. Beautiful song. Never heard it. Get a hymn book, look it up. It's wonderful. If they got a third verse in there, and if I can remember it, it says, if we with ink could the oceans fill, and were the sky of parchment made, and every man on earth a scribe, and every stalk on earth. No, it was every stalk on earth. I don't know what it was. He's talking about if every stalk that ever was a pen, and every man who ever lived was a scribe, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry and fill the scroll from sky to sky. A fellow's trying to describe the love of God. Pretty good description. They found that third verse written on an insane asylum wall. Somebody scratched it on there. He understood the love of God. They had him in there for something. But he understood the love of God. I think of you guys with the little girls at lunch. And Ann and Tony sitting eating lunch at the country place up the road. And ladies there with six kids who are supposedly retarded. And they have that one gene missing, you know, that those folks have, and God bless every one of them. And they don't understand much, and they can't reason like you and I, and somebody must take care of them. And they had taken them out to lunch, and they had one little girl who just started crying for no reason, just crying. And it wasn't that little crying, I want something and didn't get it, that kids will do hustling. It was that deep inside cry of hurt and pain. And they didn't know what she was crying about. And they couldn't make her quiet. And they couldn't do anything. The lady with her tried to plead with her and do the best she could to handle her and couldn't do it. And these two said, well, we'll try. And they carried one of your little crosses, Mike. Oh, they and Ann said, I got something for you if you'll quit crying. And she quit crying, stuck her little hand out and took it and looked at it. And Ann said, God loves you. And she got real quiet. Ann, Tony leaving, and this little girl gets up and leaves with her little bunch, and they can hear her yelling, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. They couldn't shut her up. Said, God loves me. And had her little cross saying, God loves me. I don't know where their IQ level is, but it's far higher than anybody who don't love God. I'll tell you that. She knew, God loves me. That's what Paul was saying. One of the brightest fellows that ever lived. God loves me. I can't believe his love and faith was exceeding and abundant like it is. And he says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying, a true saying, one you can bank on, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He saw himself as the chief sinner. Sometimes I've said, well, I'm getting close to you, boy. Maybe you have sat and thought about your past and said, well, God isn't going to accept me, not what I've done. That's a trick of the devil. He's trying to convince you that you're too bad to be saved. No, only he is. That's why he's trying to trick you. Only he is. And Christ Jesus came into the world. What do you mean by came into the world? Well, you see, Paul is affirming the deity of Christ, hence the reference to his pre-existence. Do you really understand there was never a time when there wasn't a Jesus? Oh, we have Christmas Day, and we celebrate the Christmas season, and that's well and good, and we ought to appoint a day when we talk about His manifestation and coming in the flesh of man to die for us. That's all well and good, and we should do that. But please understand, Jesus never had a birthday, friend. He always was with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake about that. And it's good to honor when He came to be visibly seen and to physically bear our sin that we could be free. What a Savior. No wonder Paul says it's worthy of all acceptation that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's why He came, to save you, to save me. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. And He's saying, I can't believe that He didn't give up on me. I can't believe after I blasphemed Him, He still didn't give up on me. I can't believe when I persecuted His people in His church that He didn't just wash His hands of me. I cannot believe when I took the life of those who had followed Him and loved Him and preached about Him and tried to reach me for Him. I can't believe that His long suffering was long enough to wait for me to turn my life around. What a Savior, He says, as do I and as did you. To them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. And then He closes in verse 17. Now into the King eternal. King means the King of ages. The King of kings. And if you read this carefully, you'll see, well, He seems to be talking about Christ, and then He's talking about God. I don't know who He's talking about. Is He talking about Jesus or God the Father? One and the same, both, my friend. Now into the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Absolutely so. But where would we be without Him? If you're here today without a Savior, where are you without Him? Thanksgiving season, if you don't have Christ, all you got to be thankful for is stuff that's going to turn to dust. Christmas time comes, all you got to do, all you got to celebrate is somebody gave you a little old package. Then you were thankful they thought of you, but in a few years it'll be nothing to want. But when Paul gets thankful and ready to celebrate Christmas, he does it like Christians should. We're thankful for the Savior. We're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that He manifested Himself as a baby, lived a sinful life, died on a cross to save us from sin. Boy, that's thankful, huh? That's Thanksgiving. That's Christmas. Don't wish me happy holidays. Wish me happy realization that a Savior came to save me from sin. I hope you can say the same. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to come to You in the name of Christ Jesus, who is long-suffering, who has waited so long on some who sit before me today and listen on the radio, who have tried to be good, but good won't get it, and trying to be sincere, but sincere is nothing. But it's time for them to say, I need a Savior. Indeed, I'm a sinner. And if I died today, I would not see the Savior face to face. And you can change that and have the best Thanksgiving you ever had, because now you got something to be thankful for, an eternity in the presence of God. What a Thanksgiving that would be. Thank You, Lord, for those who came and landed on our shores and fought to start a new country where we could worship You freely, without being told how to do it. Thank You for those pilgrims who came. Thank You for those good people who founded a nation whose purpose was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have failed, but thank you for those here who have taken the opportunity to keep it going. And thank you for those who let us meet here. Thank you for those who come and support the ministry. Thank you for those who have found a Savior here. Thank you for those who have found friendships and fellowships and communion with you here. Thank you for this body of Christ who meets every Sunday to celebrate a risen Savior in His goodness. In Christ Jesus' name I pray.